Good morning. I am so glad that you are here today. Thankful for those who are tuning in with us online and those who are at the Westside campus. I've said it before as we start our time of worship, but it's worth saying again, intentionally setting aside time each week to prioritize fellowship, worship, the studying of scripture, and taking communion together is a discipline. So thank you for taking time on this July 4th weekend to do just that. Hey, if you're wondering why Pastor Brian looks a little bit different this morning, that's because I'm not him. My name is John, and I am the worship pastor. If you're new here with us at Academy, and I thoroughly enjoy leading us through our times of praise and worship each week. But this week, I have the honor of bringing the word. I'm truly grateful for the opportunity to share God's word with you this morning. Daniel is one of my favorites. And I know that I probably say that a lot of books are my favorite, but it's true. Joshua is one of my favorites. Daniel is one of my favorites. We actually named our baby boy Joshua Daniel for that reason. The last time I preached, you probably heard me say that James was one of my favorites, and the men of my Bible study know how much I love Paul's letter to the Colossian church, but Daniel is in my top five, absolutely. So let's talk a little bit about the game plan this morning. And then let's pray together, and then we'll dive into our time of scripture. Does that sound like a good plan? Awesome. We are in the fifth week of a series entitled Unshakable. It's a study through the book of Daniel. We've been taking a chapter by chapter trip through this amazing book. Last week, Pastor Dave opened up his message with a little number on his 12-string guitar. Doesn't he know that his worship pastor only gets to preach maybe once or twice a year? That's something that I'm supposed to do. So, not to be one-upped, I've got a little song that I want to play before I open. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to. Pastor Dave took us through Daniel chapter 3, where Daniel and his friends are put to the test. And if you missed last week, I would highly encourage you to go back and watch that message. You can watch it through our church app. You can watch it through our website, academychristian.org. You can find it on our social media platforms, Facebook and YouTube. It's even got a really cool song that it opens up with. So I'd encourage you to go back and get caught up if you missed last week. Let's pray together as we enter into our time of scripture. Father, you teach us so much through your word. My prayer this morning is that you would speak through me. Your people don't need to hear another polished message from a pastor. They need to hear from the living God and his active spirit. So illuminate our path this morning as we learn from your servant Daniel. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. And while you're heading there, I'll offer a bit of context for us today. So the book of Daniel takes place a little more than 600 years before the time of Jesus. In 605 BC, Babylon sieges and takes Jerusalem. God's people are now in Babylonian captivity. And our story focuses on a set of Jewish men taken from their home and their heritage. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel and his buddies are stripped of their identity and their heritage. Hitler did the same thing in Nazi Germany when he underwent a process called Germanization. Daniel is about 18 years old when his training is completed. And Daniel and his buddies actually had some really cool names. Daniel means Yahweh is my judge. Hananiah means Yahweh is gracious. And Azariah means Yahweh is a helper. Their names not only helped identify who they are, but it helped them remember who God is. You can see why their names were to be stripped of them. It's always been interesting to me that we always refer to Daniel by his Jewish name, but we always refer to his buddies by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Maybe that's because Belteshazzar in the lion's den doesn't really roll off the tongue very much, but perhaps Daniel writing his book, entitled by his Jewish name, tells us that in the end, God wins. Anyways, let's get into chapter 4, shall we? Chapter 4 opens like this. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. And then he lifts up praise. He declares, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. You see, the narrative doesn't intend for us to feel whiplashed, because in a moment we're going to hear from a very different Nebuchadnezzar. But this is actually a literary device that was common to its era. Chapter 4 starts and ends with the praise of Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 4 starts and ends, kind of like bookmarks, one on each side. It's sort of like if you've ever watched a movie before that starts with the ending sequence. You find out what happens in the end, and then the movie kind of goes back and starts the story from the beginning. That's how Daniel chapter 4 begins. King Nebuchadnezzar, who is the most powerful man on the planet, is troubled by yet another dream. If we remember back in chapter 3, when Daniel interprets his first dream, it gets him promoted to the chief of the magicians. I bet Daniel loved that title. When King Nebuchadnezzar has yet another dream, he and all his council can't seem to make sense of it. So he calls upon Daniel to come and to interpret another dream. Read with me in verse 9. O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the vision of my dream and that I saw and their interpretation. Now, at this point, I'm honestly starting to wonder just how bright King Nebuchadnezzar is. Seriously. Daniel was very clear about giving God all of the credit for interpreting his first dream. Chapter 2, verse 47 says, the king answered to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. This is the first dream that Daniel interpreted. King Nebuchadnezzar witnessed God at work time and time again. Time and time again, King Nebuchadnezzar had seen in the previous chapters of Daniel God at work, and still he didn't get it. Let's go back a few chapters. Miracle number one, Daniel remained faithful, and he fasted on vegetables and water, and yet he grew healthier and stronger. Daniel fasted on just vegetables and water. That is a strict diet. If you've ever been on a diet before, vegetables and water, that's... And yet he grew healthier and stronger. Miracle number two. Daniel interprets King Nebuchadnezzar's first dream. So he had been here before. He interprets his dream. He is right. He establishes himself as a prophet. King Nebuchadnezzar sees this. So Daniel's done this once before, and it was a miracle right in front of Nebuchadnezzar. Miracle number three. God saves Daniel's friends in the fiery furnace. And we're just in the first three chapters of Daniel. I mean, come on. Okay, verse 10. I'm sorry. There's something to be said about King Nebuchadnezzar's pride. He was completely blinded by his own pride. He had seen Daniel work time and time and time again, God through Daniel, and still he was completely blinded by his own pride. He had seen God work. Still, he didn't humble himself. Okay, so verse 10. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven. And it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, behold, a watcher, a holy one, come down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beast flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. Amid the tender grass of the field, let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts. In the grass of the earth, let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end of the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he sets over the lowliest of men. See, Daniel is faced with a very difficult decision. He's put in an impossible position of having to be the bearer of some really bad news. King Nebuchadnezzar might not be happy with the truth. It may cost him his life. But that's what he's asking of Daniel. Daniel leads with this. May this news be for your enemies, for those who hate you. But it wasn't. See, I don't blame Daniel at all. I wouldn't want to be the one to tell King Nebuchadnezzar that he was going to be drooling on all fours. But that was the truth. Eventually, Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar this. He says, the tree is you and your kingdom. The tree is you and your kingdom. Picking up at verse 27. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. You see, God gave Nebuchadnezzar fair warning, and he had plenty of patience. God gave Nebuchadnezzar fair warning, and he had plenty of patience with him. So I think that there's something in there for us. I think that before we get discouraged with others, wondering, man, when are they gonna get theirs? We have to remember that God is abundant in mercy, and he is slow to anger. And thank God for that, because I think that if we are in the hot seat and we're being very honest with ourselves, we should be thankful that God is slow in his judgment. We can become fixated on the short term, wondering where God is. And when in reality, God is patiently waiting, hoping that none would perish. Meanwhile, we're not patient. We're angry, waiting for God to exercise judgment. But we have to remember this. He is God, and we are not. Amen? He is God, and we are not. King Nebuchadnezzar saw everything that happened to Daniel and his buddies previously, and still, with a posture of arrogance, didn't humble himself. So, at the end of the 12 months that spanned between the interpretation and what was about to happen to King Nebuchadnezzar, he's walking on the roof of his royal palace in Babylon. And the king says, is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? Oh boy. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will. He is God, and we are not. I tend to think that the 7 years of time that passed by were 7 months. King Nebuchadnezzar's absence would have been a pretty huge national security issue. Apart from being extremely humiliating for him, imagine being on his council. They're talking amongst themselves, saying, our leader is walking around on all fours. I have to imagine that they probably tried to snap him out of it a little bit, you know, like you try to get your dog's attention. And then they're wondering, what do we do now? I feel like if it had been 7 years, they probably would have appointed someone to replace Nebuchadnezzar, but we don't have any account of that in Scripture. Either way, 7 years or 7 months is a very long time. It's a long time to go without a leader. Scripture tells us that his nails and his hair would continue to grow, his hair as long as an eagle's feather, which that's pretty long. I suppose it could have been 7 years, but I tend to think that it's 7 months. Either way, 7 months or 7 years, and your nails and your hair are going to be pretty long. Pretty gross. I think that the biggest takeaway from King Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation was this. Stay humble. Stay humble. I don't know about you, but I want to always try to stay humble. It's not easy, but it is so imperative. You see, God doesn't need us to accomplish his purposes. He doesn't. He doesn't need me, he doesn't need you, but it's in his grace that he invites us into partnership with him. And that is an awesome thing, and it shouldn't be taken lightly. Our lives are but one wave in an endless sea of crashing waves against the shore over and over. Our time here on this earth is limited. That's why we encourage each other as a church to become everyday missionaries, not to wait for the big things, but to live out all of the things day in and day out. One way or another, God's will be done. Amen? Now, do you want to partner with him in that? This account in Daniel chapter 4 reminds me of a parable of Jesus. I believe it synthesizes the Hebrew scriptures and the teachings of Jesus. This parable is found in all of our synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but I'm going to be reading out of Mark's account this morning, out of chapter 10. And it goes like this. A man ran up and knelt before him, that's Jesus, and he asked him this. He said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, teacher, I've kept all of these things from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. I love how Mark throws that in. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowfully because he had a lot of stuff. In both Mark 10 and Daniel 4, God says, if you will just humble yourself, I want to do something amazing through you. God lowers the proud and exalts the humble. That's got to be the thesis of Daniel chapter 4. God lowers the proud and he exalts the humble. We see this all over Scripture. We see this in Daniel chapter 4. We see this in James chapter 4. We see this in Proverbs chapter 3. We see this in Mark chapter 10. God lowers the proud and he exalts the humble. Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar in 4:27, he says, "Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed." And Jesus says to the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, he says, "Sell all that you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." Church, we have an amazing opportunity every other weekend to do just that. Our Westside campus partners with the Springs Food Pantry. It's catty corner to their building. And they help support their food drive every first and third Friday and Saturday. On Fridays, they unload the food and prepare the boxes to be given away on Saturday. And if you've never served in that way, I would highly encourage you. Our family was down there just a couple months ago doing it, and it is such a cool thing to be a part of. And even our kids can be a part of it too. It's a really easy way to give ourselves away for the sake of the kingdom. And each and every time that we do that, we chip away at our tendencies of self-centeredness, of materialism, and we express gratitude. You should check this out. This is a really cool opportunity that we put on down at our West Side. You see, everything that we have and all that we are is because of God. Everything that we have, He gives and He takes away. King Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that the hard way, didn't he? But thank the Lord that we serve a God of redemption. He's the God that spared Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He's the God that rescued Daniel in the lion's den, but we'll talk more about that next week. I think that God can handle our stuff too, don't you? He's the God that ultimately restores King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, there's this really cool detail in the text that's really easy to miss, and I want to go back and highlight it because I think it's really neat. It's in verse 23 when Daniel is explaining King Nebuchadnezzar's dream about the watcher from heaven saying, chop down the tree and destroy it. But he says this, he says, leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. It's a really cool picture. He didn't just wipe it out completely. He did chop down the tree. But he said, leave the stump and its roots in the earth, and bound with a band of iron and bronze. It's almost like God was keeping a promise. It's almost as if God included that part in the dream to say, like, I could have wiped you out completely and utterly and not even leave a remnant. But I'm choosing not to, and I'm leaving this band to show you that I'm not done with you yet. Now, after he had been restored, this is what the king has to say. He says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, oh, he's able to humble. I feel like he's speaking from experience there. The best advice that I can extrapolate from this text is this. It's love God, stay humble, and express gratitude. Let's pray together. God, we are honored that we can even peer into the testament of Scripture and that we can learn that you hold all authority, that you love us deeply, that you love taking broken things and making them whole again. God, thank you for not leaving us broken and far from you, but you give us not only the example we find in Scripture, but you give us your Son, and you made a way that we might have life and have it abundantly. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.